Glory to the newborn King indeed. Well, this morning we're going to continue our series in Advent. Can y'all hear me okay? Am I muted? Can y'all hear me now? Okay. We're going to talk about the newborn King this morning, continuing our Advent series. We're going to be in many different verses this morning, so we're going to kind of not do our normal thing where we really zero in on one passage. We like to do that because we can get the context, but this morning we're going to be looking at a theme, so we'll look at a couple different verses. We'll start in Luke chapter 2, so if you want to turn there, you can be turning there. Doing our Advent series, last week we looked at hope and just talked about the hope that we have because of Christ, the coming of the Christ. And today we're going to talk about peace. Now, the reality is when we talk about peace, it can almost seem out of touch with reality, doesn't it? It can almost seem like a pipe dream. Maybe it's just some Christian cliche that you come together on Sunday morning and you talk about peace and we kind of escape from our problems for a while and we feel better about ourselves, but then we, you know, when we go back on Monday to work, we hit the grind, we get back into the real world, then we get into the chaos and the uncertainty, and there's not a lot of peace around, is there? So what are we talking about? Is this just something that we just do to feel good? Is there something real here? Is there something true here? Is there something meaningful here that we talk about that we can take into our life on Monday as we go to a chaotic work situation? That we can go take into our life on Wednesday in a hectic family situation? Is there something real when we talk about this? Because again, it seems out of touch, because the reality is when we look around, we don't see a lot of peace, do we? We see division, we see anger, we see angst, we see polarization, we see frustration, we see people who just seem like they are on the edge and just one little thing will cause them to snap. There's fear, right? There's uncertainty, all these things. That's what we look at when we look out into the world. We look out into our nation. We look out across the world. We see all these things. So peace can seem like a great idea that's just not realistic. And the truth is, division and angst and anger and frustration, it's not new, is it? You can zero in at any point in history. You can go back to Roman times, you can go to whatever period you want to go to, medieval period, you can go to even the beginnings of our country. You can zero in and you see there's political division, there's division over religions, there's divisions within nations, there's divisions within families. None of these things are new. None of these things are new. They might have different expressions and they might look different and sound different, but the division is not new. And we know that there's sin and there's sickness and destruction all around, brought about because of the curse of sin. It's not new, and it will continue on until Christ makes all things new. So how can we talk about peace with any real significance? How can we be real and be honest about our situation and talk about peace? I hope as we go through these verses, we'll be reminded of the peace that Scripture talks about, the peace that we celebrate all year long, but especially this time of year, we focus in on it because of the peace that is brought by the birth of the Christ child. Now, in order to do this, we kind of need to back up a little bit. We need to zoom out and go all the way back to creation. So you had creation, you had nothing existed, there was God, he was perfectly content in himself, he wasn't lonely, he didn't need a friend or a buddy, he was perfectly self-sufficient, and yet out of love, he, for whatever reason, he decided to create. So he created, he spoke everything into existence. It went from nothing to everything by the word of his power. And when he created it, he said, "It is good." There was peace. There was harmony. There was order to God's creation, right? You could plant tomatoes and you didn't have to worry about thorns and thistles coming and choking them out. Everything was lush, right? There was no animal attacks. You could go and play with the lions and not worry about losing a limb or worse, right? There was order between God and man. God walked in the cool of the garden with man. We dwelt with our Creator. It was peaceful. There was harmony. There was no division. There was no death. There was no sickness, right? We didn't have to worry about any of that. But by Genesis 3, it all comes tumbling down. Genesis 3, we know Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate of the fruit and from the tree. And we know that even though we may not have been there, we are guilty too. We too have sinned against God. And when that happened, when we sin against God, we are declaring war on God. It's a declaration of war. No more peace. We are now at war with God. We are essentially, when we sin, looking at God and saying, "You don't get to sit on the throne. I get to sit there. That's my spot. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me how to act. You can't tell me how to think. You can't tell me whatever." And we declare war on God. Now you say, "Well, I would never say that." But when we sin, that's what we're saying. It's a declaration of war. So no longer, from Genesis 3, is there peace with God. There's war. There's enmity. Scripture says we're born as enemies of God. And not only does it affect the relationship between God and man, but all of creation is under a curse. So he tells Adam, "By the sweat of your brow, you'll work for food. You'll plant your plants, but there'll be thorns and there'll be weeds." Amen? You guys know, right? You can pull that weed up, throw it in the gas tank, you set it on fire, whatever, it'll be back the next day, I guarantee you. But if you look at your tomato plants wrong, they're dead, right? That's the curse. That's the curse we see in creation, right? You don't dare go play with the lions now. I don't care how tame they say they are, you better be careful, right? Because there's disorder brought about by the lack of peace because we have declared war against God. So as we look at these promises in Scripture, that's the backdrop. That's the setting. That's the situation. So when God's promising this peace, here's the situation. We're living in a cursed world where there is no peace, where there is no harmony, where there's destruction and there's chaos. So if you... I'm going to read first a verse in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'll read it real quick, and then we'll flip over to Luke chapter 2. So if you're already in Luke 2, just stay there. But if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. So let me read this verse in Isaiah 9 first. We read it last week. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So there is this promise that this one who would come would be the Prince of Peace. Then in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, you know the story, I'm sure, but we're going to read it. This is right after the birth of Christ. It says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word, God, we pray that you would enlighten us, that you would help us to see this peace that you offer, Lord. And I pray for all of us that we leave here with that peace from you, God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So in Isaiah, again, in a moment of oncoming Assyrian invasion, in a moment where there is no peace, There's this promise of this one who is to be born, who will be. Lots of names are given. You could go into each one, but today we're focusing on the Prince of Peace. The one who will truly, fully, and finally bring about peace. Then you fast forward to Luke 2, and the Christ is born, and then you see the shepherds. You know the story well. They're out in the field. This angel appears, said, "I have good news, a great joy. Today, that child that was promised way back in Isaiah, that child has been born." And then, instead of just one angel, a multitude of angels fills the place, right? I mean, what a crazy sight. I can't imagine seeing that. And then they start saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." So again, here's the connection again to the birth of Christ and peace on earth for those with whom he is pleased. And we see immediately that this peace that God is promising is not a universal peace. It's not a peace that everybody will have. It's certainly a peace for anybody who will, but not everybody will, unfortunately. So you can have this peace, and you can have two people, right? Two people in the exact same situation, going through the worst of situations, going through hardship or suffering or difficulty. You can have two people in the same situation, and one of those, because the Lord is pleased with them, has peace in the midst of it. The other one has no peace. Right, with those with whom the Lord is pleased have this peace. So not only is it not universal, but we see it's not circumstantial. It's not a peace that depends upon all your circumstances and all the external areas of your life being great, being what you want them to be, being just feeling good. No, it's not circumstantial. We're talking about a peace that's different, that's not dependent, that transcends your circumstances, so that you can be in the midst of a hard situation and still have peace. Or in fact, a person can be a believer who walks with the Lord and be in the midst of a difficult situation and have peace, while somebody else who the Lord is not pleased with, they have all the luxuries of life. They have all the money, all the fame, everything that the world says will make you happy. They have all of that, and they don't have peace. So this is a peace that transcends circumstances. It's a peace that is brought about, and a vital part of this coming about is the birth of Christ. We celebrate the birth of Christ because it's our hope to have this kind of peace. Now you follow along through the life of Jesus, you see him grow up, and then he starts his ministry and he begins doing these mighty miracles. And these miracles testify to his deity, testify to his power. They confirm his claim to deity. But notice also, these miracles are usually a reversal of the effects of sin. Right, you had sin into the world and chaos and sickness and death and storms and all these things that came about because there's no harmony and there's no peace in the world, in creation. And we know that one day he's going to undo all that, and it'll be no more sickness and no more death and no more sorrow. And these miracles give us a foretaste of that. So we know that sickness is the result of sin, not a one-to-one that you sin, that's why you got a cold this week. Not that, but sickness is in the world because of sin, right? So when Jesus heals the leper, when he heals the blind person, he's showing his power, he's confirming his deity, but he's also reminding us, one day I'm going to do this across the board. One day all this will be gone. And we look forward to that day. We long for that day. We have hope for that day, and it helps to persevere now. I don't think in God's original creation there was tornadoes and hurricanes that caused destruction and death. I don't think so. I think that's the result of the curse of this creation. Creation longs to be redeemed, Romans tells us. So what do we see when Jesus is in a boat and the wind is threatening the lives of him and all the disciples, what does he say to the wind? He says, "Peace, be still, be at peace. Stop the chaos, stop the destruction, stop, be still." And the wind and the sea obey him. A foretaste, a foreshadowing, where one day he'll do away with all the destructive forces of our creation. And one day we'll live, and you can live on the beach, and you don't have to worry about, you know, the hurricane. You can live in Oklahoma and not have to worry. You know, you can live in these places and not worry about this destruction. And then, of course, our ultimate enemy, sin, brings about death. The wages of sin is death. So when he looks and he says, "Lazarus, come forward, come out of the tomb," and Lazarus wakes up from his death, it's a foreshadowing that one day he's going to undo death. One day death will be completely wiped away and we won't have to feel the pain of death anymore. We certainly feel it now, don't we? But one day we won't have to. So we look forward to that day when he will restore peace in all of creation. We will dwell with God like we did in Genesis 1 and 2. We'll dwell with God. We'll be at peace with God. We'll fellowship with him, and there will be no sickness and death. We long for that. And that gives us hope, and that gives us faith today, and it encourages our hearts to persevere today. But here's my question. Is that the only peace we can have? And then, can we have peace even now? If you want to turn with me, I'll be in John chapter 14. We certainly long for that peace when he's completely the full realization, the full victory, the full peace that is brought about. But what about now? Can there be peace when there still is sickness? Can there be peace when there's still death? Can there be peace when there's still destruction and chaos, when there's still storms, when there's still all the division that we see? Can we have peace now? I'll read John 14, verses 25 through 27, then I'll flip over to chapter 16. John 14, 25 says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you." So this is near the end of Jesus' life. It won't be much longer. He will be going to the cross. So he says, "I've spoken these things to you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all these things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So, near the end of his life, he tells his disciples, "I've spoken these things to you while I'm still with you. I don't have much time left. The Holy Spirit's going to bring these things to your remembrance. I'm leaving my peace with you." And it's not like the worldly peace. It's not a worldly kind of peace. It's different. "So therefore, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. I've given you my peace." And then turn over maybe a page or two to John chapter 16, verse 33. This is what he says. He says, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So Jesus says, "I give you a peace, and it's not like the worldly peace, and I give you this peace. In me you can have this peace, but in the world you're going to have tribulation." Now, is that a contradictory statement? You can have peace, and you're going to have tribulation. Does that contradict? It seems like it could be a contradiction, right? Well, if we understand peace the way the world understands it, where peace is merely the absence of strife in your external circumstances, then yeah, it's a contradiction. If peace means that if you just pray enough and you just believe in Jesus, then all your problems will go away and your bank account will be flourishing and all the drama will be gone and there'll be no more sickness and no more death and everybody will be healed. If that's what it means to have peace, then to say you'll have tribulation doesn't make any sense. Right? And not only does it not make sense biblically, but just in our life, that kind of thinking doesn't make sense because we have tribulation, don't we? We have hardship. We have difficulty. We see the effects of sin in our life. We see the chaos and the destruction, the abuse and the corruption. We see all these things. So how can he say we can have peace? But again, the peace of God transcends circumstances. It's an inner peace that He gives that doesn't depend on what's going on around you. So that person going through all the same hardship as this person, but this person, the Lord is pleased, they have peace in the midst of the hardship. It doesn't take away from the hardship. It doesn't mean that the hardship isn't hard, right? There's tribulation, Jesus says. You're going to have tribulation. Jesus is very clear. You will have tribulation. And if you've lived at all in this life, you'll say amen to that because you've faced it. You're facing it. You will face it. But in the midst of it, in Christ, you can have peace. So it's not the peace like the world gives. It's not tied to our circumstances because in this fallen and cursed world, you will have tribulation. You can pray and sometimes the sickness won't be healed. You can pray and sometimes the drama will continue. You can pray and there'll still be difficulties in this life. Don't twist the scriptures to say something they don't say. But Jesus says, in the midst of that, I give you peace. In the midst of that, I give you peace. Take heart. Let not your heart be troubled. I've overcome the world. The day is coming. I'll completely undo all of it. But even now, in the midst of it, you can have peace. Peace. Fear not. Fear not. And I just want to quickly point out that in his last hours, Jesus is concerned about his disciples' peace. And not just them, but us. He cares about your peace. He cares about your peace. So many in the world will say they care about your peace, but they just want your dollar, they just want your time, they just want your vote, whatever. They're just trying to get something from you. But Jesus cares about your peace. So much so that he's about to be brutally beaten and tortured so that you can have it. I think you guys are all familiar with Isaiah 53:5, because he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, was the punishment that brought us peace. And by his stripes, we are healed. This peace that he's promising comes about not just by his birth, that's obviously vital, but through his death. And he cares about your peace so much so that he faced the cross. He could have said no. He could have called and the angels would have rescued him out of the hands of Pilate. But he did it voluntarily out of love for you, out of obedience to the Father, out of love for you. So then how in the world does the peace of God transcend circumstances? It's not dependent on what's going on around me. It's connected to the birth of Christ and also the death of Christ. Why? Why does he need to be beaten so that I can have peace? Flip over to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because for those of us who are believers, we've been justified by faith, we can have peace with God. Again, it doesn't apply to everybody. Anybody can repent and believe and be saved, but we unfortunately know that's not always the case. But for those who have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Right? So again, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God. Nobody on our own. None of us are pleasing to God. So when the angels tell the shepherds that peace on earth for those with whom the Lord is pleased, the problem is for all of us, we'd say, the Lord's not pleased with me. I've sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God. I have declared war against God. And that poison of sin, the effects of sin, affects my relationship with God and everything in my life. And until that sin is dealt with, I don't have peace with God. I am at odds with God. I am an enemy of God, Scripture says. We're born in that sense. But the promise of peace, that this one would come, he would be born of a virgin, he'd fulfill all the prophecies, he would live a perfect life of obedience that I didn't live, that you didn't live, and then he would go and he would be beaten, he would be crushed, he would be punished, and he would die on a cross to atone for my sin, to atone for your sin, so that through faith you can be justified. When you repent, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've been, no matter what your past is like, no matter who your family is, no matter your status, no matter your bank account, no matter any of those things, if you repent and trust in Christ, you are given the forgiveness and the mercy of God. The very righteousness of Christ is put upon you, and you're declared not guilty. So then, no longer are you at war with God. There's been a peace treaty that He purchased on His own. He accomplished on our behalf. So therefore, now I'm not at odds with God. I can come boldly to the throne of grace, and I have access to Him, and I can pray to Him, and I can fellowship with Him because I have peace. He gives me His peace. He gives me His Holy Spirit. So I'm not walking in the garden like in Genesis 1 and 2, but He's dwelling within me. It's just as real. I have that peace with God. And then I have that peace because my sin's been dealt with. I have peace with God, and that affects my relationships. Scripture says, so long as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. It doesn't always depend on you. I know that. We live in a broken, fallen world where sometimes no matter what you do, there will be people who are against you. You can't help that. But so long as it depends on you, be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, the children of God. Why? Because we have peace with God. We've been given that peace, and we display it to others. And then quickly, flip over to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Because if you've been justified by faith, you have peace with God, you have access to God. Positionally speaking, you are in the palm of God's hand. And even when you fall short, you are there. Nobody can snatch you out, even your own foolishness, even your own sin. You can't snatch yourself out. He holds you. So positionally, you are a son or a daughter of God. You can't lose that. But sometimes we don't always walk in that peace, do we? Sometimes we do let our hearts become troubled. Sometimes we do let anxiety overcome us. Sometimes we do stop looking to Him and look around us at the circumstances. This is what He says in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. I'm sure you know it. Probably have it memorized. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So go to the Lord in prayer. Walk in fellowship with God. Fellowship with Him. Because that peace has been restored, you have access to Him. You don't have to wait till Sunday morning. You don't have to wait to talk to a priest or a pastor. You can talk to God wherever you are if your relationship with Him has been restored. So go to Him. Walk with Him. And this is what happened. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, it doesn't say let your requests be made known to God and He'll make sure all the sickness is healed and He'll make sure all your bills are paid. It doesn't say that, does it? He's not always going to change the circumstances. And I know you can fill an auditorium up with people if you'll tell them that. And you say, hey, just pray enough and send me some of your money and all your problems will go away. But that's not the truth. You know it biblically, but you also know it in your life, don't you? What this says is that when we pray, when we walk with God, He gives us a peace. He gives us His peace. And it surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense to the natural mind. It doesn't make sense to a world who their only definition of peace is everything around you good. But He says, I'll give you this peace and it will guard your heart and guard your mind in Christ Jesus. It'll guard you through your trial. It will guard you through your circumstances. It will guard you through when you go to work and you go back into the real world tomorrow morning and you say, oh, we talked about peace, but man, this doesn't feel very peaceful. You have the peace of God with you. You can be a peacemaker. You can display a peace that your coworkers, if they don't know the Lord, they don't understand. You can display a peace in the most hectic, hardship, difficulty type situations because His peace is beyond our circumstances. But sometimes we don't always walk with God this way, do we? We don't always tap into that peace. You guys know the hymn. I'm not going to sing it for you. It's, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And this isn't just some quick fix, throw up a prayer when you're, you know, struggling, and then God's, you know, this is God Almighty wanting fellowship with His children. He wants you to walk in this kind of fellowship with Him, and doing so helps us to experience the peace of God. So I guess my questions to you this morning is, one, first of all, do you have peace with God? Do you know what it's like to be forgiven of your sin? Do you know what it's like to have an inner peace that transcends whatever you're going through because you've been restored to God? Do you know what it's like to have access to Him, to have someone who you can talk to no matter what? And you only can have that if you've been justified by faith. Then you have peace with God. You can go through all the rituals, all the religious rituals, all the outward motions of Christianity, but if you don't have that inner peace by being justified by faith, you don't have peace with God. But you can repent and believe. Trust in Him. Cry out to Him to save you. And if you are a believer, are you walking in that peace? Are you walking in that intimate fellowship with God and experiencing that peace more and more, walking in the power of that because you know that He's with you no matter what goes on around you? And He's giving you His strength. He's giving you His peace in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the hardships. Do others see that peace in you? We celebrate peace because it's a wonderful thing. We want peace. I think every human being on this planet, no matter if they are religious, no matter what their beliefs are, everyone would say they want peace. And there's only one way to have it, and that's in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that even though we have declared war on You, in Your love, You've provided atonement for our sin so that we can have peace with You. You've given us the offer of a peace treaty, Lord. You've given us the offer of forgiveness. You have absorbed the wrath of God, taken it and poured it out on Christ so that we could be forgiven. By His chastisement, we have peace. By His stripes, we are healed. So I pray if there's anyone here, Lord, and they don't have peace, maybe it's because they don't know You. Maybe they're at odds with You still. Maybe they've never repented and believed, Lord. They've never experienced that peace for the first time. God, I pray that Your Spirit work on their heart this morning. Help them to see, Lord. They can keep trying to find peace other ways. They can keep trying it through all the ways that the world gives them, Lord, but it will not satisfy them. I pray that they'll see their need for You and call out to You this morning. God, for believers here, Lord, it's easy for us, we confess, to get caught up in the circumstances, so much so that we forget about You. We forget to fellowship with You. We forget to walk with You in intimate time in Your Word and in prayer and in the spiritual disciplines, God. And therefore, we lose sight of that peace that You give to us, God. So I pray, Lord, for the believers here, Lord, that we would walk in that kind of peace because we have lived with You, Lord. We have prayed. We've offered our prayers to You, Lord. You tell us, let not our heart be troubled. You tell us, don't be anxious about anything, Lord. And Lord, that's difficult, but we know by Your Spirit, Lord, we can have that kind of peace. So I pray for that for each and every person here. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me?
Thank you.
Don't forget service tonight at 5, and then our budget discussion at 6 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Awana is at 4:30. Go in the peace of God. You're dismissed.